You ever thought about that before? You can't be a glutton with the Word of God. There's always, you can always get something more out of it. That's good. I wanted you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. An area that we have focused on for a season now concerning living by faith and pleasing God by our faith being perfected. It's the intent of the Lord for the perfecting of our faith. And this is going to be the completion of the series today. You know, as I actually have been sitting on this message for about, what was it, the week that was canceled. And, you know, I mean, I put it before the Lord and I said, well, just because I had a message ready, does that mean that the message is ready, is right for today? And I believe it was. I guess I'm not going to go into detail. I get too much detail. But it's right for us today. It's right for us to conclude the series with this message here today. But I want to kind of wrap up the beginning of the wrap-up with Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who, everyone say the champion. Champion. Hallelujah, we follow a champion. Isn't that cool? You're on the winning team, people. It's a champion that's leading us, and he is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. There's so much in that passage of Scripture, but it begins speaking about the huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. And that is what we've been looking at, examining in Hebrews chapter 11. It gives us a list of those people as the Message translation calls them the pioneers, all these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. I just love that phrase there. How it speaks of these people of faith. They are the pioneers who blazed the way for us. But it goes on to speak of us keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He is the one that is perfecting our faith, and so we want to keep our eyes. He sets up examples of people who have been here in the earth, who have had to process through the trials and the challenges and win victories in faith. He sets people up as an example, but we also are always to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who perfects that faith in us. I also appreciate the verse, and you can. I would encourage you, if you have not got the flyer that we handed out last week. If you weren't here, make sure you get one today. But read the article in there, and I titled that article, How Serious Are You? And in there I started talking about, you know, at the first of the year, we've just, like I said, we've indulged on the, you know, holiday foods and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And people sometimes get serious about losing weight after the holidays. Well, I made a comparison of weight, you know, physical weight, and how serious are you about losing weight to a spiritual weight. We can have spiritual things that are weighing us down, and this speaks of that, stripping off every weight. Okay, so if we're going to do some weight loss this, you know, season, let's do some spiritual weight loss in that the things that slow us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. But again, the main point here is looking unto Jesus, the one who has initiated our faith and the one who perfects our faith. The title of today's message, I've entitled it, Too Good for This World, from Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 32. Well, I'll just start with 32 and then make a couple of comments. So, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. Now, before I go on, let me say this, that if the writer of Hebrews knew that there was a time to wrap it up, this is what he's doing. He's wrapping it up. Then the pastor who's preaching this message from this passage of Scripture also ought to know when it's time to wrap it up. Okay, he's saying, you know, this could go on forever. There's not enough time to talk about all these heroes of faith, all these people. And he just starts listing them out by name without explaining the different areas where they experienced and expressed faith like he did in the first part of this chapter. He says, you know, it's time to move on. We got to move on. And that's where I'm at with the series too. It's like, okay, we are concluding this series. It's time for us to move on. We're going to venture off into a new area. But he says, you know, there's not enough time. It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, and these people of faith as it describes it here. Now, one of the things that we'll see is it's listed out all these other people of faith that we've talked about before, and even if in this brief list here, we're going to come upon some men that you might really question some of them and their activity and their lifestyle and say, why is it that the Lord holds them up as an example of faith? You know, one of the things that we need to understand is that when God endorses a human being in expressing their faith, that's really all he is endorsing is how they express their faith. We will find out that they, like us, had issues in their life that they didn't deal with and didn't respond in a proper way. And God is not endorsing everything in their life just because he lists their name as an example of those who responded in faith. So let's keep that in mind as we realize, you know, as we have gone through these various people that were people of faith and the realities of their life. You know, I mean, Rahab was a prostitute. God was not condoning her prostitution. God was condoning her, the change of her life that came about as she put her faith and her trust in the Lord and actually ended up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. So how awesome is that? And it's good for us to realize that about ourselves too. We're not always going to hit the mark, but that doesn't disqualify us from being people of faith and walking by faith and continuing to have that faith perfected. Okay, so but it begins listing them out then with, and what I'm going to do with these is I'm going to give you their name and just a little bit, because time would not allow us to go on week after week describing each one of these, but I'm going to give you their name and the reference so that you can look to these yourself and look up the, you know, the verses and see what actually was happening with these people responding to God in faith. But first of all, he talks about Gideon. Verses 32 through 35, I'll read that. I read verse 32, so let me go on with verse 33. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice. Let me wait with that. Here, let me just start out here. Sorry, I just get a little mixed up. But Gideon, in Judges chapter 6 through 8, he was described as a mighty hero who defeats the Midianites. And again, time does not allow to go into all the detail of Gideon, but I've given you the references. You can write that down or it's there in your notes, and I'll encourage you to go back and see how this man who saw himself as his family being the least and him the least in his family, how God called him out and called him a mighty hero and caused him as one of the judges of Israel to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Then there was Barak, who, as you know, was the first black president of the United States of America. How about that? Different spelling and different man. But anyway, this Barak is from Judges chapter 4, and he defeated the armies of Sisera under the leadership of a judge / prophetess, Deborah. And when he was going, this is a very interesting story. Ladies, you'll like this, because when Barak was with Deborah and he was going to defeat the army of Sisera, Deborah told him, you know, a woman is going to receive the credit for this. And the woman that received the credit for this was Jael, who, if you go back and read, you'll find out that she actually dealt with Sisera herself. She invited him into her tent. He had been a little bit battle-weary, tired, and she tucks him in with a blankie. He asks for water, and she gives him milk, because everyone knows that milk helps you get to sleep. And so she's just, you know, it doesn't say that she gave him a teddy bear, but she might have, you know, something like that. But anyway, she just tucked him in, snuggled them all in, and he fell asleep. Then she grabs a tent peg, and wham, hammers it through his temple. Now, if you think the Bible is boring, you've not read enough of it. And if you think the Bible is just all, you know, prissy, kind of, you know, no action or adventure, you've not read enough of it. I mean, they could have made a movie out of this and called it the Terminatrix. something like that, you know. And anyway, she's the one that got the credit then, because she actually took care of the leader of the leader of the armies that Sisera was leading. And so I just find that to be cool. Okay, so but the Bible didn't mention Jael, so we're just going to move on. And so then there was Samson. Now, you all know Samson's dirty deeds and the naughty boy that he was. And yet, you know, God does not condone all of that activity. What he does condone is Samson's faith here, as he's listed in this a line of those who, these witnesses that are surrounding us. And but Samson was involved in the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. And again, here we see that true faith is acknowledged and accepted even when mingled with many, many failings. Here's one that gives quite a perplexity among, Samson was Judges 13 through 16. And then there's Jephthah. He really puzzles many of the people who want to expose on the scripture and give commentary on the scripture. What you see here is a picture of him. Jephthah, first of all, he started out with kind of odds against him in the sense that he was the son of a prostitute, not really accepted among his brethren, his family. But he ended up being a deliverer, one of the judges as well, a deliverer of Israel from the Ammonites. And the sad thing is, when he asked the Lord for help, he said, you know, I will make to you a burnt sacrifice of the first thing that comes out of my house when I return. You know, it's kind of like, what was he thinking? You know, in my mind, what I would have been thinking, you know, is like, hopefully it's the family cat that's coming out. You know, you just, you know, amen. Way to eliminate that, you know, whatever. Now, for those of you who are pet lovers, I apologize. But anyway, you know, but you had to think, you know, what was he thinking when he made that vow? And to us, you know, it may seem like, you know, it was just a very frivolous kind of activity to make that kind of a vow. And yet he keeps that vow. In fact, his daughter required that of him, said, you have made a vow to the Lord, you must keep your vow. And she only had one request, and that was that she would be able to spend some time in mourning because she would never be a mother. And but the point of it is here, you know, I don't have enough information to say, Jephthah, you were wrong in what you did. You should have disavowed your vow to the Lord. You should have realized it was a foolish mistake and just, you know, left it and just did something else. But yet on the other hand, the scripture speaks about, you know, in Psalms 15, it says, you know, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And it goes on to say, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know, so, I mean, the integrity that Jephthah had, you can see, as it describes in Scripture, he tore his robe as his daughter was the one that came out first from his household, realizing what he was going to have to do. But the integrity of that man required that he did it. He kept his vow before the Lord. He did not change even to his own hurt. And so, again, I'm not saying, okay, it was bad because it was a frivolous vow, or that he was good, he was commended because he kept his vow before the Lord. The only thing we know about Scripture is that God is offering him up as an example of one who by faith defeated the enemies of Israel and the enemies of the Lord. Then there's David. We have several scriptures. I didn't list out one in particular, but you could look at 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles that speak significantly about the life of David. He is described as a man after God's own heart. We know of his triumph over the great Goliath, which you see in the picture there. He also had to deal with the jealousy of Saul and did that in a patient manner. He knew he was going to be king before, you know, and that Saul was persecuting him, and yet he didn't rise up and say, hey, man, I've been anointed to be king. Get out of here, Saul. He still honored him patiently. And what's neat about David is that we have his memoirs of his challenges of faith and his trust in the Lord and his mistakes when he sinned and his repentance. We have all of that in many of the Psalms. We see David's life as he expressed it, and what a neat thing we have there regarding this man of faith and how he chose to make his his faith choices with the Lord. We also given in this list Samuel. God revealed himself to Samuel when he was but a child. You remember his hearing the Lord speak to him, calling his name, and Samuel thought it was the priest Eli, and so he went to him, and no, it wasn't him, and he finally figured out that it was the Lord speaking and responded to the Lord. But also Samuel became a prophet of the Lord to Israel, as well as a ruler over them, and you can see that in the book of 1 Samuel. Then it also lists the other prophets, and prophets, they revealed the mind and the will of God to others, and so they had need to be well established in the belief of it themselves. Okay, this is the mind and the heart of God that we are expressing to you as the people of God. And you'll see the prophets throughout 1 and 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, as well as the minor prophets that you can read, the major and the minor prophets throughout the Old Testament. I want to skip verses 33 and 34 and go to 35. We're going to come back to 33 and 34. But in verse 35, then, it also lists among these people of faith, it also describes, it says, women received their loved ones back from death. Women received their loved ones back from death. And it doesn't specify particular women there, but we know scriptural example of women who received their dead back to life. One of them was the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, where the prophet Elijah prayed for her son, and he was brought back to life. Also the Shunammite, and this was the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. Again, time does not allow us to give you all the details. That's why I'm giving you the references, so you can go back and see these adventures of faith yourself. Also, we know of the widow of Nain, and this was Jesus, who they were in the funeral procession, and the boy was in the coffin, and he stops the procession and speaks to the boy and brings him out of the coffin, raises him back up to life for the widow of Nain, whom he had compassion upon. And then we also know the story of Mary and Martha and the raising from the dead of Lazarus. And that's in John chapter 11. So here again, we see these people of faith and living by faith and walking by faith and receiving the blessing of that faith. And then back in verses 33 and 34, then we'll see what their faith accomplishments are. I almost got into that, but wanted to hold that till this part. When it speaks of these people again, I'm making reference to not only this list here, but these that have been given throughout the book of Hebrews chapter 11, these people of faith that responded by faith. It says, by faith in verse 33, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. So these were the faith accomplishments of these people who were responding in their faith to the Lord. But then we also see another side of people that were expressing faith, and I'll call them the great martyrs of faith, because they did not live out a deliverance from death. They were looking for something beyond that. And we see that in verses 35 through 38. It says, I'll skip verse 35. Well, yeah. Verse 35, women received their loved ones back from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. And before I go on into what some of the things were that took place, note this. First of all, they refused to turn from God. They had the choice. Turn from God and live or suffer death. And it says that they refused to turn from God. And the reason why was they had a hope in a better life after the resurrection. In one sense, they were looking unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And many people responded the same way when they were faced with death. It's like there's more beyond this. And because of what's beyond this, I can endure this, or I can go through this. It says even Jesus had joy as a result of what was going to take place as a result of his death on the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured. And these people, for the joy set before them of the hope of a better life after the resurrection, refused to turn away from God and suffer death instead. And in verses 36 and 37, then it speaks of the things that they suffered. Some were jeered at, their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. So again, we see the things that they suffered in. And it describes them in verse 38. It says, they were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Too good for this world. Now that's not stated in a condescending way. Well, you know, we're too good, or they're too good for this world. What that's stating is that these people took their place in the world. They took their place in the world, but they were living beyond this world. They were living because of a hope and a life, a better life after this world. They were living as a result of their commitment to the Lord. Their lives were meant for the kingdom of God. Their lives were meant for something greater than this world, and that's why they were too good for this world, because they were meant for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. They were living as citizens of God's kingdom and aliens here in this earth. That's why they were able to go through the things that they did. And the Message Bible states it this way, as the world didn't deserve them. The world didn't deserve them. They were too good for this world. The world didn't deserve them. Now, I want to just make note of just a couple of those instances where we see biblically and historically those that did not turn from the Lord, those that lost their lives in service for the Lord or were martyred for the Lord. Back in Acts chapter 7, we see the story of Stephen. You can hold your place in Hebrews 11 if you want, because we will come back there. But in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen brought before the council, and as a result of his testimony for the Lord, he ends up being put to death by stoning. And who else can we identify in this picture that's up on the screen? Saul, who became Paul, and we know that he was approving of this. Actually, we see that in Acts chapter 8. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And so we know that he was involved in that as well before his road to Damascus experience, his coming to the Lord, his, what's the word I'm looking for? Huh? Conversion. Conversion, thank you. That's what the word I was looking for and stumbling over. Thank you, Daryl. So good. So we see that experience with Saul, who became Paul. But in Acts chapter 8, not only was Stephen persecuted in this manner, it says in verse 2 of Acts 8, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So again, here what we see in Acts chapter 8, we see this great persecution against the church, Saul being one of the great leaders of that great persecution. And it said that they were all scattered as a result of that. Now this was not... This was not a negative event, and the fact that their scattering meant that the gospel was being preached all over, because they all went preaching the good news everywhere that they went. So there was a good side to that persecution as well in the spreading of the gospel. Some of the things that we see in from historically then, there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs that talks about that at the time that Stephen was put to death, there were about 2,000 Christians who were persecuted at that same time as Stephen. And we know historically that Nero, the Roman emperor, took this martyring Christians and persecuting Christians to the extreme. Some of the writings, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, is that he had some Christians were sewn up in skins of wild beasts and left to the dogs until they died. And others says were dressed in shirts made stiff with wax, fixed to trees and set on fire in his gardens in order to illuminate them. And this was throughout the whole Roman Empire, this was going on. But rather than it diminishing Christianity, it increased Christianity. Christianity became vitalized or strengthened as a result of these persecutions and as a result of these of this martyrdom. And, you know, there are times when I look at the state of Christianity in the United States of America, and I wonder if it isn't time for persecution. You know what I mean? I mean, none of us want that. We don't, you know, we'd rather experience the deliverance that these passages of Scripture speak about. But there are also those who are walking in faith, and as a result of their faith, putting their faith and their trust in God, they were saying no to the authorities who said, deny him. And their faith was strengthened. And the faith of those around them were strengthened. In fact, in the early church, it was almost an exalted position to be put to death for the sake of Christ. He died for us. How awesome it is for us to experience the same kind of suffering as he did. That was kind of reality to its fullness in Christianity, and it strengthened Christianity. I'm not encouraging a persecution to go on, but you know, I wonder if that wouldn't help, really, you know, for the state of Christianity in the U.S. But we also see historically examples, and one of them is by the name of Jim Elliot, who was had the purpose of evangelizing the Ecuador Wadani Indians. And he is the one who we've experienced from his journal entry the statement, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, there's, again, the fullness of Christianity is, it's not foolish to give up what you can't keep, trying to keep something that you can't lose. Did I say that right? Well, I'll just repeat it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so we see that experience, and you can read about it in the book, The End of the Spear, or there's a movie also, End of the Spear, that gives the life of Jim Elliot and his outreach to the Wadani Indians. And I'd encourage you to watch that movie or read that book. We have the book here, don't we? All right, and also I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 through 27 to hear these words of Jesus. I wouldn't say that this passage of Scripture here is the basis for the next series that we will be going into in a couple of weeks. Got something separate, special for you for next Sunday, but in a couple of weeks, we're going to be starting a new series. Like I said, this is not the base scripture for that, but this is kind of the direction we're heading, okay? So if you want a little bit of a preview, a little bit of a teaser, here we go. Luke chapter 9, 23-27. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father, the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. Again, these are the words of Jesus. And what he says is, if anyone wants to follow me, take up your cross daily. This is going to be characteristic of followers of Jesus, that there are people that are willing to take up their cross. And that cross can have many forms. And I'm not just, you know, focusing in on martyrdom or death, you know, of this physical life, but that cross is what Jesus was willing to take up on our behalf. And if we're going to be followers of him, he's speaking about us giving up the lives that we would live for the sake of him and his life. He who hangs on to his own life is going to lose it. So if in our choices, and God never takes away our choice from us, He has given us the ability to choose. He has given us a will, and He will never take that away from us. He will not supersede our will. So in our choice, if we're choosing to live for self, we're giving up the real life. But if we're choosing to live for Him, that's when we're going to gain life. If we hang on to our own life, we're going to lose the life that means anything. But if we give up our own life for His sake, for Jesus' sake, that's when we're going to save our life. That's when our life is going to be truly significant and truly meaningful, and where we will have the complete satisfaction is if we're giving up ourselves to live for Him. So we see this example again in these people of Hebrews chapter 11, that they were willing to give their lives for that better life, not turning away from Him. And let's look at back at Hebrews 11, then we're going to talk about receiving all that God had promised. It makes an interesting statement there in the latter part of Hebrews 11. We'll start with verse 39. I'll read verses 39 and 40. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. Again, we're talking about the perfecting of our faith. And here it says that these people had received a good reputation. They earned a good reputation because of their faith. It also says that in verse 2. In verse 2, again, it says that through their, in Hebrews 11, verse 2, it says, through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. These people were walking by faith, and they had a good reputation as a result of that. So, therefore, they were people who pleased God. If they were walking by faith, if that was their reputation, we know according to Hebrews 11, 6, then, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So they were pleasing God because they were walking by faith. They were believing that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them who follow after Him, those who search for Him diligently, seek Him diligently. But it says here that none of them received all that God had promised. Now again, we're talking about Old Testament believers who had not yet received Jesus into the experience of their equation of being made righteous. They were made righteous by their faith. We understand that. Scripture says they were made righteous. Abraham even was made righteous by his faith, not by his actions. And so we understand that there is a righteousness of faith, but yet they had to look forward. They had the shadows, they had the, but they didn't have the substance of Jesus yet. The law was a foreshadow of Him that was to come, and it was a tutor to teach them and to bring them to faith in Christ, but they did not have Christ yet. And how much significantly different our lives are in the fact that we have Jesus, who has already made us to be right with God through what He suffered for us on the cross, and that now we even have such a position where we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, something that didn't happen until the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon this earth in that manner. And so it is that we have significant advantage. And here it says that none received all that God promised, and in all reality, we have not yet received all that God has promised. That's not going to happen until Jesus comes back, or until, you know, we die and leave this earthly vessel and go to be with the Father and experience the blessing of heaven and the wedding supper of the Lamb and all that good stuff that is yet to come. We have not yet received all that God has promised. It is there yet for us. But it says that, it goes on to say that they would not reach perfection without us. We are a significant part of this equation for those people walking by faith. How is it then? Or it's no wonder then that Hebrews 12 says they're urging us on. We're part of the equation of the fullness of them walking with the Lord. We had to look at it ahead. They're looking at it from behind the event of Jesus Christ and His coming to earth and the Spirit of God empowering them to live as witnesses for the Lord and to live out the fruit of the Spirit of God in their life. And so it is, they're encouraging us, they're stirring us to keep pressing on in this walk of faith. We're part of the equation of their faith being perfected. They had a title to the promise of the gospel state, or again, they had that position of righteousness in God as a result of faith, but again, it was all in types and shadows for them. They had not yet seen the substance. Jesus was the substance. And But this, what they were experiencing and how the Bible holds these people up as examples and what tremendous examples of faith they were, how much more ought we to be walking in these not just examples, but these victories of faith as they did. As it listed out the victories of faith that they had. How much more, they ought to stir us to jealousy. You know, with the things that they experienced, we ought to say, you know what, as a result of the relationship that we have now with the Lord, our faith ought to be perfected, that we're experiencing the same things and even more than those guys experienced. We ought to say we're not to be outdone in the exercise of faith by those who came short of all of the things that we get to experience in Christ, all of the helps and the advantages that we... I mean, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go away, then I will send the Holy Spirit. He will be with you and He will dwell in you. So what an advantage we have. And so that advantage ought to stir us to, you know, we ought to be walking these things of faith and having these experiences of victory and faith, and just like they were. Or even holding fast in faith against the persecution or the obstacles that are thrown up before us. We ought to be walking in faith in those things. So there is something better for us as the Scripture defines it here. Again, we can be assured that and expect at least as good of things as they experienced, but we ought to even be experiencing more. It was expected that their faith should be, our faith should be as much or more perfect than the faith of the Old Testament saints because of the things that we have experienced as holding the substance of Jesus Christ. We're not just walking in the shadow or in the types. We're walking in the substance of Jesus Christ and the advantages that are there for us. So there is something better for us. We're going to be going on into what, you know, I gave you the little bit of the teaser and going on into what it means when we're not living for self anymore, but living for Him. What it means to be a follower of Jesus and what Jesus' expectations are of us if we're going to be followers of Him. So, you know, it's time to get into the disciplines. It's time to get into the examinations. I'll get into that with you as we process ahead, pressing for this year, 2011. 2011, hallelujah. We were talking, what's the phrase for 2011? And I said, well, how about we all go to heaven in 2011? Wouldn't that be good? Well, if we don't go, how about if we just all experience heaven in 2011? Heaven here on earth, hallelujah. 2011, the road to heaven? Any other cool ones? Awesome statements. Once it makes sense and rhyme. Yeah, those are the qualities. So, y'all ready for some heaven? Yeah. If we don't go there, we can get what we get here, and it can be the taste of heaven that the Lord intends for us. We don't experience it all here yet. That's okay. But we look forward, and that gives us that hope for what's beyond this life. We know that there's so much more beyond this life. You know, this morning we sang the song, It's Worth Living For. How about, is it worth dying for? Because see, if we're not willing to die for something, then we're really not willing to live for it. I mean, if you're not, husbands, if you would not die for your wife, you're not living for her. Parents, if you would not be willing to die for your children, you're not really living for them. You know, and I think probably, you know, any of us who have an honest love for our spouse or our children, we say, yeah, man, if it means my life or theirs, take me. I'm gone. You know, no question about that. I love them so much. Let them survive. I'll be willing to suffer whatever it is I have to suffer so that they can live. You know, it's the same with Jesus. If we're not willing to die for Him, we're really not going to live for Him either. And He's separating that out when He says this word, these words, you know, if you're not willing to lose your life, you're not really going to have life. You're not really going to live your life. So anyway, we got a lot to look forward to this coming year, and I'm excited about it, and I hope you are too. Come next week, we'll get some more stirring along the lines of what our mission and our purpose, our vision is as Praise Fellowship Church, and we'll just keep pressing on from there. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Awesome God, Lord, we spoke of that this morning, or sang of that this morning, how awesome you are, and Lord, what a mighty God you are. And here we are, your people that you have called to be a part of your body. Lord, this church and this community, a part of the body of Jesus Christ, a part of that bride that is being perfected to come be with you, and maybe it is heaven in 2011. Lord, we don't know that. No one knows the time or the day, but we can prepare as though it were, Father, for that time of being united to, in that consummation with you. But we can also experience the heaven that you have for us here on earth. And I pray, Father, that we would be willing to give up the things that we've been holding on to that are what we consider our possessions, or the things that we aren't willing to give up, and to sacrifice those things and to lay them, to get rid of the weight of those sins that easily beset us, those things that trip us up, to get rid of those things and to put on, Lord, the strengthening, the exercise of the Spirit, Lord, to strengthen ourselves in our walk with you and to just be connecting with you and all that you have for us in this coming year. We're excited, Lord, for the walk of the Spirit that is ours in Christ Jesus. We're excited for the heaven that we get to experience here and now, and excited for the heaven that is beyond this life as we know it now. Bless you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.